Blog Talk Radio. From day to day, without him I would fall. When I am sad, to him I go. No other one can cheer me so. When I am sad, he makes me glad. He's my friend. Jesus is all the world to me, my friend and trial.
I'm thankful he loves me, and it's about him. It's not me. Amen. Well, the devil tries to convince us of that sometimes.
Yeah.
The devil tries to make us, the devil tries to turn us into work salvation folks sometimes, and we never even see it coming. I'm telling you, he'll try to convince you that your righteousness ain't good enough for God. You know, and you know what? You knew all along your righteousness had nothing to do with it. But the devil sometimes will try to convince you, you know, if you saved, you would never do that. If you saved, you would never say that. If you saved, you this, you that. I mean, he'd come at you with everything. Listen, because I'm saved, I don't want to do the things I do, but sometimes I mess up. Sometimes I fall down. Sometimes I get my eyes off the Lord long enough, lose my balance, and fall down. Amen. I ain't got a hold of his hand for a minute, and when I ain't, that's when the devil comes up behind me and shoves me. Amen. He don't shove me. He whispers in my ear, says jump, and I jump. But anyway, regardless of how it happens, I'm not gonna be sanctimonious and act like I never sin. I'm not gonna be all sanctimonious and act like I don't never do nothing wrong. We all do. We all do, and we all agree. If you're saved, here's the difference between being saved and lost. If you lost, it don't make no difference. You don't care. If you're saved, it grieves you when you fall down.
Yeah.
And when you're saved and you're sinning and God brings it to your attention, hey, you're doing wrong again. You're doing something you shouldn't be doing, and that's not good. That's discrediting what I have done in your life. You know, that's when we get under conviction and we go back and we repent and say, Lord, please forgive me. I didn't mean to do that. I didn't want to do that. I did that, and Lord, I feel so terrible, and I ask you to forgive me and clean me up and restore everything, and he will. But I'm thankful that he does that. I'm thankful that he washes us off. And he washes us off, and you know what? It's like it never even happened. Amen? He doesn't clean us up and say, okay, you do it again, that's it. And that's not that he wants us to continue to fall down. I'm not trying to say that either. But I just want to reassure you this morning, if you have come to Jesus, as the song says, for the cleansing power, and because you knew you were in sin, you knew that you were dirty, you knew that you were the enemy of God, you knew that you had no hope for heaven, and you realized Jesus, God showed you Jesus, you didn't realize it, God showed you that Jesus was all you needed, and you came and believed and trusted him. Listen, I'm going to tell you something. Even though we're going to fall down, I thank God he's there to pick us up. He's there, and he always will. Amen. All right, I want you to turn your Bible. I've been debating over which gospel to read this out of. I'm really not sure. They're all so similar, but there's a few things I want to point out. I really don't have an outline this morning. I know y'all be glad to hear that because I can ramble for hours. But I don't really have an outline. The Word of God is my outline this morning. We're going to talk about the parable of the sower this morning as we're studying getting to know Jesus. There's a number of parables, and we're going to be looking at them here in the next few Sundays. But this morning we're talking about the parable of the sower. So we're talking about a farmer. We're talking about a gardener. We're talking about some things there. But I want to show you something. I want you to turn in your Bible to Mark. That's not where we're going to take our text from necessarily. But I want you to turn to Mark, and I want to show you something there. I want to show you why I think Jesus taught in parables. If you remember, if you can think back over the last few months, what we've been talking about since Jesus really got his ministry started, and he goes into the synagogue and he heals this man with a withered hand, and there's a devil-possessed man who tries to stir up the commotion. And then everywhere else he's going, the Pharisees, the scribes are coming around, and they're asking him questions, trying to get him to say something wrong. They're accusing him of having a devil. They're doing everything they can to get him. I mean, they don't like him. They don't like what he does. I mean, his disciples, they eat with unwashed hands. He heals on the Sabbath day. There's a lot of things they just can't stand about him. And so I really feel like Jesus got enough of them. In Mark chapter 3, if you look there, I'm going to read that little passage. We're going to read five verses there, start with verse 1. And he entered again into the synagogue, and there was a man which had a withered hand. And they watched him whether he would heal him on the Sabbath day that they might accuse him. You remember we read this passage. And he saith unto the man which had the withered hand, stand forth, which means he told him to arise and come here and stand in front of me. And he saith unto them, is it lawful to do good on the Sabbath days or to do evil, to save life or to kill? But they held their peace. They wouldn't say one way or the other. They didn't want to get caught up in it. They wanted to let him. They was trying to give him enough rope to hang himself with. That's what they were trying to do. And so they wouldn't say a word. I mean, he's bringing them. See, Jesus is bringing them to a point where they have to admit, hey, it would be a good thing to heal this guy on the Sabbath, so this isn't wrong what you're doing. But they didn't want to admit nothing. So rather than get into it with him, they just stood there and looked at him like a calf looking at a new gate. Okay? And now look at verse 5. And when he, that's Jesus, had looked round about on them with anger. You see that word? Jesus got enough of them. He looked around at them. He saw into, he saw what they did on the outside. He heard what they did on the outside. But he saw and perceived the desires of their heart. He looked inside and he saw that there was nothing but rotten on the inside. There was nothing but meanness on the inside. There was nothing but we want to get you on the inside. And here he is in the open trying to do the will of God. He's doing the will of God, but he's doing it, and they are resisting him all around. And I believe Jesus finally had enough. And he got angry with them. That doesn't say that he did anything, but he said, looked around about on them with anger, being grieved for the hardness of their heart. They just wouldn't hear it. They wouldn't listen. They wouldn't see. And he said unto the man, stretch forth thy hand. And he stretched it out, and his hand was restored whole as the other. But I want you to see there that he got angry with them. Okay? And right after that, that's the chapter 3. If you look over in chapter 4, you see where we're going to be this morning, the parable of the sower. So right after that, not too far after that, I'm not saying how many days or how many weeks it was in between those two chapters, but in that time span, Jesus shifted a little bit in how he approached people, and he went to teaching in parables. Now, y'all maybe have heard, maybe you hadn't heard what a parable is. It is a heavenly story told in an earthly way, or an earthly story which conveyed a heavenly message, however you want to say that. But it wasn't a riddle per se. It was more of an illustration to demonstrate a truth, a heavenly truth. And so not everybody's going to get that. Jesus said many times, he that hath ears to hear, let him hear. Right? And the Bible also says a natural man receiveth not the things of God. A lost man cannot understand what God is saying unless God opens his understanding so that he can receive those things. Because our flesh and blood cannot get it. That ought to help you too with times when you doubt, when you have doubts, to remember, hey, I read the Bible and I understand the Bible. I couldn't read the Bible and understand it if I wasn't saved. God gave me his Holy Ghost who lives within me, who helps me to understand the Bible. I wouldn't understand it otherwise. I wouldn't know I had a need for God. I wouldn't know these things if it wasn't for Jesus living in me. All right? So, let's turn back over to Matthew. I think that's where we're going to read out of is Matthew. I want you to turn over to Matthew chapter 13. I want to welcome in all those who are listening to us by way of internet, listening to us by way of YouTube on Redeem KJV channel. We're thankful for him posting our messages on there, and thankful for everybody that tunes in and listens wherever they may be around this world that we live in. But we're very grateful for their listenership, and we pray we'll be a blessing to them. All right, we're just going to pray before we read scriptures this morning. Let's pray. Let's go to the Lord. Father in heaven, I love you, and I'm thankful, Lord, to you for your love and your mercy and your grace to me, and, Lord, to these that are here and these that are listening. Father, we don't deserve anything from you, but we're so grateful that we're the recipients because of Jesus. Lord, we know that it's all because of Jesus that you love us. It's because of Jesus that you've blessed us. You've been so good to us. And Lord, we're so thankful to have Jesus. We're so thankful to have a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. We're thankful to have Jesus who laid down his life and bled and died for us, Lord, that he might cleanse us with his precious blood. We're thankful, Lord, that he was our sacrifice. We're thankful, Lord, that he's alive. We're thankful, Father. We're thankful for Jesus. We're thankful for salvation through his blood. Lord, help us today to realize, Lord, that this message is for us. This message is to us, and it's about us. And, Lord, help us to, by the Holy Ghost power, to put ourselves in these shoes. Lord, to examine ourselves as the Bible tells us to do. Father, I pray, Lord, that you speak to hearts through your Holy Ghost. I pray, Lord, that the Word of God would be powerful in our lives today. And, Lord, that it would challenge us and wake us up. Oh, God, I pray, Lord, for those who are nearest hell this morning. Lord, I pray today be the day of salvation for someone. Lord, I pray for those who are backslidden and their hearts are cold. Lord, I pray today the Holy Ghost of God would light the fire of revival in their heart today. Lord, I pray for the one who's struggling with the burden of sin, or, Lord, the one who's struggling with other things, Father, in their life. I pray, Lord, you'd give them their deliverance today. I plead with you. Please help me this morning. Lord, I know that I'm nothing but, Lord, just a vessel. And, Lord, I pray that you'd pour out your spirit, Lord, from these lips. Lord, even though they're lips of clay, and, Lord, I fail you from time to time, Father, I pray, Lord, you'd use me in spite of it. I pray, Lord, you'd empower me to preach today, not for me, but for thee. Lord, for these who've come to hear, please touch them and help them today. Please help me today. We need you, Lord. We thank you, Father. Forgive our sins. Fill us with your Holy Ghost. Meet with us today. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Matthew chapter 13, if you would. Matthew chapter 13. And we're going to, again, we're looking at the parable of the sower. Not the S-E-W-E-R, but the S-O-W-E-R. The man who's to plant. Now, before we get into this, I want you to understand the situation. Over in Palestine, during the time Jesus is talking about this, they did something that really and truly, if we were smart in America, we'd do. They had land that was public land. And in that public land, what they did is they would plow it, and or they would make it available, rather, these fields, for people to, if they had seed, to go out and plant them a garden in. And like I said, if we're smart in America, we'd have public land and we'd have them till it and have people grow their own vegetables and people wouldn't be hungry. But regardless, you know, money talks. So that's the reason for that. These fields, these public fields, I'm told, they were divided by footpaths. I mean, there weren't cars and trucks running up and down through there. Most people were walking, or they had a beast of burden that carried their things or carried them or whatever. But there was a footpath. So if you can imagine some rectangular strips of land with footpaths all around them where people walked all day long, you had that was the wayside. That was the place where everybody walked. And if you know anything about where a walking track or anything like that, the grass don't grow there because there's footsteps there all the time. People walking, it wears the ground down. After a while, enough foot traffic on ground, and it starts to look like pavement. It wears it smooth. The cracks fill in with sand. Everything gets walked smooth and hard and compacted. Especially if it's clay dirt. It'll get hard as concrete. And such was the case around these fields. So, let's read. The Bible says the same day went Jesus out of the house, and this is the same day that he asked, who is my brother and who's my mother, who's my sister, when they came in there and interrupted him. The same day he left that house, and he went out and he sat by the seaside. And great multitudes were gathered together unto him, so that he went into a ship and sat. And the whole multitude stood on the shore. Do y'all know why he went and sat in the sea in a boat? Because when he spoke, his voice bounced off the water, and it was a natural acoustic element to allow his voice to be bigger for the crowd. There was a great crowd. If he just stood in the crowd of people and tried to talk, you know, it wouldn't have carried like it did in the water. So that's why he did that. He wasn't afraid of getting thronged because he'd been in the middle of them before. But anyway, so he went out and he sat in the boat, and they're all gathered up on the seashore learning from him. And he spake, the Bible says, and he spake many things unto them in parables, saying, behold, a sower went forth to sow. So that person in the beginning of that day, they got their bag, they filled it with seed, they threw it over their shoulder, and they went out to that field to plant their seed to grow their crop. And the Bible says, and when he sowed, some seeds fell by the wayside. You know what that tells me? That tells me he didn't have straight little rows all mounded up in a stick poking holes in it, dropping two or three seeds in each hole. That tells me he was doing it a little different. This wasn't like planting rows in a garden. This was like scattering over a whole area. So he took that seed and he'd dip into that seed bag and he'd sling that seed this way and that way and this way and that way. and he'd dig in, grab another handful and sling it this way and that way, and he's spreading seed. I'm assuming they're growing grain because that's kind of how you'd plant grain versus planting something like fruits and vegetables and things. So, and wheat is often, I mean, it's likened unto a few different things. We're not going to get all into that, though. But anyway, so when he sowed, some seed fell by the wayside, and the fowls came and devoured them up. Some fell upon stony places where they had not much earth, and forthwith they sprung up because they had no deepness of earth. But when the sun was up, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprung up and choked them. But other fell into good ground and brought forth fruit, some 100-fold, some 60-fold, some 30-fold. Who hath ears to hear, let him hear. Okay? That's what Jesus spoke to the crowd. So if you'd have been sitting there in the crowd that day, you'd have heard him talk about a gardener going out to sow the seed. And again, he throws some, and some falls over on the footpath. Okay? And then he throws some, and it lands on some rocks that have maybe some moss growing on them or a little bit of dirt that fell on top of it. And some falls over near the ditch, I would guess, over in the thorny ground where they're not plowing it, and it falls down amongst the thorns. And some lands in the fresh plowed dirt where it's been ready for harvest, ready for the seed. Now, after he spoke all that, the Bible says, and the disciples came. Does that mean it was just his 12? What is a disciple? He's a follower of Jesus. So those who had ears to hear, those, not those who were sitting there picking their fingernails and waiting for it to be over with, not those who were sitting there doodling or those who were sitting there thinking about what they're going to do after he got done talking, or those who were sitting there talking about, wonder what time it is, we're going to eat pretty soon. It wasn't those, because they were preoccupied with their own selves and their own stomachs and their own lives, and they didn't have time for him. It wasn't those who were the religious crowd who, I mean, I'm sure they stood there and went, what in the world is he talking about a farmer for? He was doing stuff that, I mean, the other day he was talking about, you know, I mean, he was acting like he was God's son. Now he's out here talking about farming. What's up with this? I'm sure they were confused. That's exactly why Jesus did this. He did it to confuse them because they didn't have ears to hear. They couldn't hear what he was saying. But those who were seeking a message from Jesus, they were hungry for what he had to say. And so God opened their understanding. Now listen, here's what, when they came to him and he said, they said, Jesus, what are you teaching us in parables? We want to know. And he answered and said unto them, because it is given unto you. They didn't get it themselves. They didn't figure it out. It is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not given. You see, lost people ain't never going to understand what we believe. The lost ain't never going to get it. You can't make them see it. Those who are lost, those who are religious but lost are even in more trouble because they think they've got it. Now listen, there are those who think if you don't follow all these rules that we've got in our little denomination over here, you ain't saved. Okay? If you didn't do it just like I did it down at the altar, if you didn't jerk around a while and your tongue get loose, you ain't saved. Or if you didn't come down this church aisle with this denomination preacher and shake his hand and get in that baptistry and let him baptize you, you ain't saved. These people believe that. If you don't go through all these sacraments and do all this stuff, you ain't saved. They believe all that. And then there's that crowd that says, well, if you say it after you get saved, you ain't saved. These people who believe all kinds of nutty things out there. And them people, again, those people are in danger because they're in danger more so than a lost man is who doesn't know anything about God because, see, they've already got a preconceived idea of who God is and what he believes, I mean, what he is and what he wants. And so did the Pharisees, you see. Pharisees had, they had a form of godliness but did not have the power thereof. And there's many people out here today who have a form of godliness but don't have the power thereof, and they can't hear what Jesus is saying because if they could, they would understand. They'd say, oh, I'm wrong. I need to get right with God. All right? So, it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God. The mysteries, that doesn't mean like a detective mystery. We've got to go find it and uncover it. Listen, when it says mysteries, it just means there's this thing's hidden truth. You hadn't found it yet. Okay? And God's, and Christ is saying, God's going to give you this because you're hungry for it. You see, we need a hunger for God. Amen? We look up here, boys. We have lost our hunger. We are full of, you know, God tells us in Proverbs, he said, you know, a full soul loatheth a honeycomb. Tastes good, but, you know, when you're full, man, I couldn't eat another bite. No, I don't want no more. And God's saying that's the way a lot of us are about his word. Because we're so full of television, we're so full of games, we're so full of internet stories, we're so full of politics, we're so full of entertainment, that we ain't got room for God. No, I'm full. I done watched and read everything I want to watch and read today. I done listened to everything I want to listen to. I just want to sit here and be quiet. I don't want no more. I don't want to read my Bible. I don't want to do nothing. I just want to lay down. And we ain't got time for him. Now, listen, God is giving us something more precious than you can mine out of the ground or dig out, find in a cave or whatever. God has given us something more precious than gold, silver, or diamonds, folks. He said, but to them, it ain't given. Now, he said, for whosoever hath, to him shall be given, and he that, and he shall have more abundance. But whosoever hath not from him shall be taken away, even that he hath. All right, whosoever hath what? Whosoever hath God. To him shall be given. If you're God's child, God's going to give you more. God wants to give you more. But whosoever hath not, listen, what he thought he had ain't going to last. What he had, the religion he thought he had ain't going to do nothing for him. That's going to be taken away. Listen, he said, therefore speak I to them in parables. Because they seeing, see not. They don't see what I'm saying. They think I'm talking about a farmer. And hearing, they hear not, neither do they understand. And in them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, which saith, by hearing ye shall hear and seeing, by hearing ye shall hear and shall not understand, and seeing ye shall see and shall not perceive. For this people's heart is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes have they have closed, lest at any time they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and should understand with their heart and should be converted, and I should heal them. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For verily I say unto you that many prophets and righteous men have desired to see those things which ye see, and have not seen them, and to hear the things which ye hear, and have not heard them. He said, hear, therefore, the parable of the sower. Okay, I'm going to give you the meaning, Jesus is saying. Now, before I get into the meaning of this parable, I want you to know something. This parable is not about Jesus. This parable, look up here, is about you. You are in this parable. Every single one of us in this room are in this parable. Every single person listening to the sound of my voice is in this parable. Every single car that passes on the highway contains people that are in this parable. Every person living and drawing a breath on planet Earth today is in this parable. So what I want you to do, what I challenge you to do, between now and the end of this message is to identify yourself in this parable. And I caution you, because we look at ourselves better than we really are. When you're looking to find yourself in this parable, you may think you saw yourself, and God may say, that ain't you. You're this one. So, folks, I'm going to tell you right now, while you're looking for yourself in this parable, you might ought to pray, God, show me which one of these is me. Amen? You might find before the end of this message that you need to do a little business with God. Amen. So let's get into this. So he says, hear ye therefore the parable of the sower. When anyone heareth the word of the kingdom and understandeth it not. I tell you what we're going to do. Here's what we're going to do. We're going to look at it in a different place. I want you to turn over to Luke. This is the same. It's the same story, but we're going to look at it through the eyes of old Gentile Dr. Luke. So where we're going to turn, we're going to turn over to chapter 8 of Luke. Chapter 8 of Luke. I don't have to, but I'm going to go back and read from the beginning of it. Chapter 8, verse 4. The Bible says, and when much people were gathered together and were come to him out of every city, there was a lot of people there, he spake by a parable. Luke chapter 8, now we're in verse 5, you there? Luke 8, verse 5. A sower went out to sow his seed, and as he sowed, some fell by the wayside and was trodden down, and the fowls of the air devoured it. And some fell as upon a rock, and as soon as it was sprung up, it withered away because it lacked moisture. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up with it and choked it. And other fell on good ground and sprang up and bare fruit a hundredfold. And when he had said these things, he cried, he that hath ears to hear, let him hear. And his disciples asked him, saying, what might this parable be? And he said, unto you it is given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but to others in parables, that seeing they might not see, and hearing they might not understand. Now the parable is this. The seed is the word of God. The seed is the word of God. What do you think that the sower represents? Somebody tell me. Who do you think the sower represents? The preacher. The witness. The Christian who testifies and shares Christ with other people. Anytime the Word of God is taught, anytime the Word of God is preached, anytime the Word of God is shared with someone who needs to hear it, that's somebody sowing the Word of God. If you're teaching a Sunday school class, you got a bunch of little kids in there, and you're telling them the story of Jesus dying for them on the cross, you are as a sower going forth to sow seed, and you're slinging that seed all over that Sunday school classroom. If you're talking to somebody in Walmart about Jesus, you're sowing seed, slinging seed all down the aisle of Walmart, and everybody within earshot of you. No matter where you may be, if you're telling somebody about Christ and his salvation, you are a sower, and your seed that you're sowing is the Word of God. So, understand that. God says, what does he say? He says his word won't return unto him void. Okay? Well, no, it won't. It's going to do something. But sometimes when it's preached, people don't pick it up. That's what we're going to see. He said, those by the wayside. Again, the wayside. It's just like this concrete floor right here. It's packed and hard. Ain't no seed going to grow in this concrete floor. It's going to lay up on top of it, and it ain't going to get no moisture. It ain't going to get nothing. It's just going to rest there. And the Bible says that those by the wayside are they that hear. Now, they heard it. They may have went to church, or somebody may have witnessed to them. They may have read it in a gospel tract. They may have seen it on a billboard. They've seen the gospel. They heard the gospel. Somebody preached it to them. The Bible says, which when they hear, Then cometh the devil and taketh away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. And I can see that sower. I can see that farmer slinging that seed, and some of it lands over there on the footpath, and it just might as well be on a concrete sidewalk. And the birds, they, oh, there's food, and they flop down there and get down there, and they get in a big huddle, and they're just picking that seed off the ground just as fast as they can. And you know what? Before you can think twice, you look, and them birds are gone, so is the seed. Them birds represent the devil. When somebody is preached the word of God to, listen to me, and they have no interest in the message, there's no conviction in their hearts, their heart is as hard and as stony as that footpath, there is nothing, there's no opening, they may hear it, they may say, well, that's a good story. I remember my friend, Jason, when he used to play drums in a rock band, and I remember sitting on 8th Street right there by the house he was living in at the time, him sitting on the side steps, and I stood out there and I used one of those chick tracks. And I was doing it so it was simple so he could understand it. And I was going through that chick track explaining to him that Jesus died for his sins. And I remember when I got to the end of it, and I was just so sure that he was going to get saved. And I said, Jason, what do you think about that? He said, well, that's a pretty good story. Too bad it's not true.
Oh, my.
And, oh, my heart broke because he was a friend of mine. And I had come out of a life of doing things the wrong way, and I realized that God got a hold of my heart. God spoke to me. I had been running from God and the call to preach in my life, and I'd been running with that crowd and doing things I shouldn't have done, and I knew I was wrong. And God finally got through to me, and I repented of my wickedness, and I came out of that life, and I went back to those who I'd been running with and was trying to win them to Jesus, but they wouldn't hear it. Their hearts were stony and hard and callous. And as soon as I preached it to them, as soon as I told it to them, it was like, well, you're an idiot. You believe in that stuff. You're an idiot. You're leaning on that religious crutch. You just keep on going. We're not going to go down that road with you. And to this day, they are still in sin. They are still chasing that elusive dream the devil keeps dangling in front of them, which they're never going to get. And there are people today, and you know what, on the outside, you look at them, you say, they're good people. They're moral people, good people, but they have no desire for God. They have no desire to hear the gospel. And every time you mention it to them, they brush it away, or they don't want it, or they slam the door in your face, or they say, I ain't got time for that. Those are the ones on the wayside. The seed's strewn, but it ain't going to do any good because it's not going to find purchase there. And the Bible says about the next group. It says on the rock. They on the rock. Usually we talk about something being on the rock. We're talking about being on Jesus. But in this instance, we're not talking about Christ here when we say on the rock. There in verse 13. He says, they on the rock are they which when they hear, receive the word with joy. Now hold on a minute. I want you to picture a big old flat rock sticking out of the side of a hill. And dirt from the top of that hill is blown over in the wind on top of that rock. And there's been some little sparse vegetation come up in it, and maybe moss has begun to grow in it. And he's slinging that seed, and some of it lands on top of that rock. And there's enough things there to hold it in place and hide it from the birds, and maybe a little dew from the morning comes. And that seed germinates, and that roots go searching in that little bit of sand and that moss to find a place to root and get established. And the stem of that seed, after it sprouts and germinates, it shoots up there and opens up its little brand new leaves, its little first leaves, and it's looking for life. It's looking to live, but there's nowhere for that root to go because it's stony and hard. And I thought on that group of people. And I thought of an example. Years ago, when I was telling you when all those things happened, God opens doors, you know. God had me working for a company. And the owner's son, I worked with him. I'd gone to high school with him. He was a friend of mine. He also was a musician. And right about that time, when I surrendered and repented and began to set out to serve God and live for him, this friend of mine, oh, yes, he heard it too, and I believe he got saved. He was full of excitement, full of joy, and a preacher asked me to come out and give my testimony, and he went with me, and he got up and talked about how what all God had done for him, and he gave a testimony just like he was saved. But you know, it wasn't very long. It wasn't very long till he met some opposition. Family members who told him he thought he was stupid. He found out he couldn't be the cool ladies man he was before. He didn't like that either. He found out he couldn't party and do all the things he used to do before. And it wasn't long until he turned on a dime and went right back to being what he was before. And right now to this day, he's in a horrible death metal rock and roll band that's as satanic can be. To me, he fits this. I hope and pray someday he gets saved. But you see, and I know you may say, well, they which are on the rock, or they which when they hear, receive the word with joy. Wait a minute, didn't they get saved? But they have no root. They have no root. We can't grow without a root. He said, but when in a time of temptation, they fall away. It sounded good to them. They wanted to do it. They really want, but they didn't truly believe. It sounded good. I mean, they were excited. I mean, they believed. Hey, they even believed that Jesus died for them, but they didn't believe on him. There was no root. Okay, let me put it in a different way so lest anybody be confused. You've heard people say the difference between heaven and hell is 18 inches. The difference between a head knowledge of salvation and a heart knowledge of salvation. You can tell me that Jesus Christ lived, died, and resurrected, and I can know that. But it's a different matter for me to believe that and rely upon that and trust that and depend upon that. It's a difference between, I mean, yeah, it is like a chair. It's the difference between me saying, well, that's a chair right there. That chair, that's made for holding people up. Yeah, I believe that's a chair. That's the difference between that and saying, you know what? This chair will hold me. And this chair is what I need. And I'm going to trust this chair. And if I hit the floor, and by the way, if you can't see me, I'm standing on a chair. This chair will hold me. And this is what I need. There's a difference in the two things. Folks, it sounded good, looked good. Hey, that's what I need. And then trouble hit, and they said, oh, I don't know if I need that or not. That's going to cause me more problems than I had before. I don't want to fool with that. You see, they don't continue with Jesus. They don't want nothing to do with Jesus because they perceive now that Jesus is trouble in their life. They never did get saved, folks. If they'd have got saved, they'd have continued. There ain't nobody that really gets Jesus, really gets saved, that just turns him away and says, I don't want him anymore. Amen? Look here, I'm saved. I know I'm saved. I've been at my lowest point. I never wanted to lose Jesus. I couldn't anyway because he's truly mine. But there was never a time ever in my life, oh, I have brought shame to him. I have let him down ten thousands of times. I have been ashamed to my family. I've been ashamed to my wife. I've been ashamed to my kids. I've been ashamed to myself. I've been ashamed in my own eyes. Listen, and I know I've been ashamed to him. But he ain't never been ashamed to me. We're talking about people that look at it as a shameful thing. We're talking about people that thought that's what they wanted, but you know what? Not really. You know, and then there's that third group. And that which fell among thorns are they which, when they have heard, go forth and are choked with the cares and riches and pleasures of this life and bring no fruit to perfection. So this is a seed that while he was slinging that seed, it didn't land in the good till dirt. It landed over on the side, and it landed over in the weeds and the briars and the thistles and the thorns and the things that ain't never going to be eat or be useful. It just fell over in the midst of all that stuff, and it took root, and it grew up. But it didn't have enough room to do everything it needed to do. It wasn't enough room for it to spread out and grow and produce fruit. Why? Because it was too crowded and choked by everything else in its little area, so where it couldn't ever blossom and be what it ought to be. Can I help you with something? These are believers. Now you'll find preachers say and say, "No, the only group saved was the last one." But I'm going to tell you something. No, this group saved. This group of believers are those who have trusted Jesus Christ as their Savior. They are as born again as can be, but they, because they did not walk with Him, because they do not read their Bible every day and have a close relationship with Christ, because they don't have a steady, fulfilling prayer life, because they are not witnesses of Christ like they ought to be, because they do not follow His commandments, they are worldly, and therefore they are a bad representation of a Christian. They never have a testimony that has any power behind it, and they don't bring forth fruit. And does that please the Lord Jesus Christ? No. Are they the example of what a Christian ought to be? Absolutely not. Their life was there to be a representation of the grace of God for the world to see, a testimony to share, to give credit to, look what He's done in my life. Look at how God has done these things for me. But yet they can't say that because they look just like everybody else and they sound just like everybody else. They do everything that everybody else does. They talk just like everybody else. They act just like everybody else. You couldn't pick them out of the crowd. Somebody said one time before, if you were on trial for being a Christian, would there be enough evidence to convict you? Well, maybe there wouldn't be enough evidence to convict them. Because like we're talking about them old songs, there's dust on the Bible, dust on the Holy Word, because they ain't read it. It's just something they carry to church. And they may open up and read along with the preacher. When they get home, well, listen, come Monday morning, come Tuesday morning, Wednesday morning, Thursday morning, Friday morning, Saturday morning. There ain't no time to read the Bible. We got other things we got to do today. We got to go. These are the people, listen to me. These are the people who, they're not terrible people. They're saved by the grace of God. They love Jesus. But listen to me. They're thankful that He saved them, but they don't love Him enough to follow Him like they should. Oh, they may follow Him from time to time. They check in with Him when they have enough time to pry themselves away from their busy life that's so busy that He doesn't have time to fit into it. Again, they may not be bad people, but their entertainment is more important to them than their worship. Listen, the things that they are into far outweigh their interest in the things of God. If you had to ask them their top 10 favorite things in their life, I would imagine Jesus would not even be on the list. Probably not because they don't care about Him, but because they wouldn't think of Him. You say, man, these people sound terrible. Well, there's a lot of us around there just like that. There's a lot of us. There's a lot of, you go to every church, you'll find a wagon load. What are we talking about? Lukewarm Christians. Those in Laodicea, you say, well, them were horrible. Yeah, God said they made him sick, but did it make them less believers? No. What about those in Corinth? What about those in Corinth who were suing each other, who were arguing over who's more spiritual and trying to out-spiritual each other, and were okay with a man having an affair with his stepmother? And I mean, there was wickedness everywhere in that church, but yet God didn't say they were lost. He said you weren't cold nor hot. You were lukewarm. And because of that, there's no power. Because or little to no power. Their light's just a flicker. It doesn't, they don't make an impact in their world. And because of that, there's a consequence for that. Understand? So you say, what are the consequences? Would they go to hell? No. Because, you see, if there's ever been a time where you came and knelt at the foot of that old rugged cross and you realized because of the Holy Ghost of God showed the spotlight on your sin and you realized how wrong you were and how wicked you were and how you'd sinned against God Almighty and that Jesus Christ was God's sacrifice that he provided for us because he loved us in spite of our sin, because he wanted us to be with him. He gave us a sacrifice who died for us. If we believed on him, we could be saved. And they came and they accepted that sacrifice. But as they got back into the world, it wasn't that they didn't love Jesus. It's just that the peer pressure around them got to weighing on them. And because of that, they compromise here and they compromise there, a little here and a little there, and it's subtle. You don't even notice that you're doing it. You don't notice that you're putting other things before the Lord. And little by little, he's slowly shoved into a corner of your life. You shove God into a corner. God was never meant to sit in the corner of your life. He's made to sit on the throne of your heart. God is not pleased. You want to know what God says about it? Well, 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 13, it tells us exactly. Listen, again, I want you to see it. 1 Corinthians 3, 13. Actually, we'll look at verse 10. 1 Corinthians 3:10. Tell me as soon as you get there. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 10. The Bible says, according to the grace of God which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. Let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, God gives the building materials that are possible to build upon that foundation, which is Christ. The three first building materials, gold, silver, precious stones, represent the works done because we love Jesus Christ and no other reason. These are not things you did in hopes of somebody patting you on the back and telling you what a good person you are. This is not so you'll win a Sunday school award. This is not so you get some soul winner certificate. This is not so you get to walk in some soul winner's parade like I used to where I went to Bible college and they paraded people around and made them out to be some spectacle because they did this or did that. Listen, if I'm serving a God, I don't want everybody looking at me and clapping for me. There's only one person that I want to hear congratulations from, and that's my Lord and Savior. Listen. The gold, the silver, the precious stones are things you did because you were moved by the Spirit of God to do those things. And you did those things through and by the Spirit of God. And when you did those things, you were humbled that the hand of God rested upon you and allowed you to be a blessing to someone else. You didn't brag about it. You didn't go on about it. You praised God for it. That's gold. That's silver. Those are precious stones. Those things remain. Then he mentioned three other building materials: wood, hay, and stubble. That's good material, right? I mean, hey, there's lots of houses that are built out of wood. And I mean, they got a thatched roof on top, and I mean, they resist rain and whatnot. All that. Well, that's the one problem. And God's not the God of God is not going to reveal these things by rain. The Bible says, every man's work shall be made manifest, which means it will be shown for what it is. For the day shall declare it, for it shall be revealed by fire. And the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. The fire of God, the Bible says our God is a consuming fire. All right? So God is going to test our works before our eyes to see if our life was spent serving the one who died for us, to see if we gave back out of an unselfish heart to the one who died for us, if we were sacrificial in our life toward him. And the Bible says, and it'll tell what sort it is, if any man's work abide which he hath built thereupon. So once the fire of God hits it, if when the fire of God is after it's hit it, if it's still standing, in other words, these are things done unselfishly for Christ, then they will still be there, and God says he shall receive a reward. And verse 15 says, if any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss. What kind of loss? Well, imagine to have lived your life and everyone around you talk about what a good Christian you were. What a good, oh, she was such a saint of God. What a godly woman. Oh, what a godly man. What an example he was for other people. He did so much stuff. I mean, they named that building after him. I mean, his name was on the church pew. He was on the board of directors. He was on this committee. He was a head deacon. Oh, he did all these things. I mean, they gave him awards and plaques. I mean, everybody revered him. And boy, I mean, and then he'd get up there and whoosh, it's all gone. Why? Because he loved the credit. He loved to hear his name called. He got a thrill out of somebody shaking his hand, patting him on the back, saying, praise God for you, brother so-and-so. He made his heart swell. Whew. Nothing but a slab left. Burnt to the slab. Now, wait a minute. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss. What kind of loss? To have thought you were serving God that whole time, giving yourself, and then you realize, wait, this was not for God. I did these things for me to look good. And it's gone. And there ain't no second chance. There ain't no do-overs. And to spend eternity with the knowledge that you faked it. Not that you weren't really a Christian, but that you faked serving God. It was all for you. The Bible says, now look, don't miss these six words. But he himself shall be saved. Well, how is that possible? I tell you how. Because this judgment seat wasn't about salvation. God didn't test his salvation. He tested his works. His salvation wasn't bought at the judgment seat of Christ. His salvation was bought on Calvary. These are works done after salvation, not works unto salvation, but works after salvation. And the Bible says he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire, as if the fireman kicked the door in, ran up the stairs, grabbed him out of his bed, and ran down the burning stairs, and out the front door, and all he had on was his birthday suit, and that's all he got out with. Somebody had to wrap a blanket around him because there's nothing left, and the house burns to the ground, and he has nothing left, but he's alive. There are going to be people who are going to get into heaven with nothing but their salvation, and that's it. You say, who are they? They are those whose life was choked out with the thorns, and they never brought fruit. Never brought forth fruit. They never grew up and blossomed and stretched out their branches and put on fruit that was good for anybody else. It was just a choked out life, a life choked out by entertainment, a life choked out by education, a life choked out by family events, a life choked out by friends, a life choked out by fun, a life choked out by games, a life choked out by television, a life choked out by the movie theater, a life choked out by the internet, a life choked out by hunting and fishing, a life choked out by a golf course, a life choked out by crocheting and sewing, or whatever it might be. Whatever got in the way of God's work. And we're not talking about old people. We're talking about young people. We're talking about young boys, too. What is your life about? We're talking about young girls. We're talking about anybody who's come to Jesus for salvation. What in the world are you doing for heaven's sake? Think about that statement. What in this world are you doing for heaven's sake? Are you living as if God is just kind of waiting on you to get there? I think a lot of people do that. We just live until God calls us, and then we're going to go on home, hanging in until Jesus comes. Well, I think more like hanging out till Jesus comes. What y'all doing? We just milling around here waiting on Jesus. We just loitering. Long time ago, I heard about somebody wearing a T-shirt. It's horrible. This T-shirt said, "Look busy, Jesus is coming." Oh, look busy. It's like the boss is be here. Boss will be here in a minute. Y'all better sweep. Y'all better do something. There's a lot of people that have that attitude. We'll look busy, and Jesus is coming. Let's get back to our message. So, I think we've identified the thorns and those that are choked out. I say again this morning, you identify yourself. Let God help you. And then we come to the last group. But that on the good ground, I'm talking about the soft dirt that's been turned over and turned over, and the weeds are not there. The stones have all been picked out. This is good ground. But that on the good ground are they which in an honest and good heart. Can I tell you something? The Bible tells us our heart is deceitfully wicked above all things. The only way a person can have an honest and a good heart is if they are walking daily by the Savior's side, and they are holding his hand, and he is flooding their life with the word of God and the power of God. That's the only way a person can live with an honest and a good heart, because God is in control. The good ground are they which in an honest and good heart, having heard the word, keep it. Do you know what that means? That means they write God's word as the most important thing in their life, and they'll follow it. They keep it. They say, this is a good place to grow. This will make me into what I need to be. This will give me the power to produce what I am here to produce. Listen to me. I plant tomatoes every year. I don't plant tomatoes so I can harvest the leaves, Regina. I don't. I don't plant tomatoes so I can tear off all the little blossoms. I plant tomatoes to get tomatoes. I want the fruit off the plant. If the plant ain't making fruit, it ain't no good. Tear it down. Plant one that will. The purpose of a plant is to produce fruit. In order for that plant to produce fruit, that root has to go down into the ground and anchor itself and spread out its tendrils all into the ground and soak up the nourishing nutrients from the soil and soak up the water from the soil and take it up and let the plant, through its process of photosynthesis, take and convert the carbon dioxide in the air into oxygen and grow and get stronger and produce blooms. And those blooms, which are pollinated, then that fruit germinates and it grows and into fruition and it provides something, food for someone. It says, when they haven't heard the word of God, they keep it. In other words, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. He ain't what he was before. He's not some old dead tumbleweed. No, now, the living organism that God sustains, that God feeds, that God nourishes, that God watches over, that God gardens, that God prunes. Turn to John. John 15, we're almost done. John 15, verse 4. Yes, if you are His, if you are in the good ground, if you are growing for Him, if you are keeping His commandments, if you are walking with Him, God is tending to you. John 15, 4, beginning there. Jesus said, abide in me. There's your taproot. There's your root anchored down in the soil. Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. The vine doesn't produce the fruit, folks. It's the branch. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. But you have to abide in him. That means you are knit together with him. I was talking about crocheting a while ago. Those loops in that crocheting are made so that they all intertwine, so they're like a net and they hold each other. They're knitted together. And Jesus said, I want my life and your life to be knit together so there is a tight bond, so that there is no looseness and straying, but no, a tight bond. And if you'll do that, he said, ye shall bring forth much fruit. For without me over there in the bramble bushes where you're crowded out with the world of sin, you can do nothing. You ain't going to mount to nothing over there in the weeds. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered, and men gather them, and they're cast into the fire, and they're burned. And that doesn't mean hell. I don't want you to mistake that. That means they ain't never going to amount to anything. What did we talk about that burn? His work's going to be burned. It ain't going to ever amount to anything. It's going to be a waste. And I'm going to tell you, I got a greenhouse, and you know what? Inside that greenhouse, big old long, probably 10, 12-foot tomato vines that are all woody and hard now and dried up. And eventually I'll go out there and I'll cut them, I'll pull them all up, and I'll take them out there and throw them in a pile and set it on fire because it's done. It's not going to grow anymore. It's not going to fulfill its purpose anymore. It's done. And that's what they're talking about. That's what Christ is talking about. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you. Listen, that's the one who loves him. That's not the one who puts him in the corner. That's the one who puts him on the throne. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, that means, listen, when the world tries to talk you into doing something you shouldn't do, the word says, no, that displeases God. No, that's wrong. God's word says that's wrong. He said, but if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will and it shall be done unto you. You just tell the Father, I need this. And the Father says, yes, my child, you love me and you're serving me. I'm going to provide for you so you can do more for me. That's why, listen, if there's a plant that's producing, you want to do everything you can to keep that plant producing. Right? If you see a branch on that plant that's starting to look diseased and the rest of the plant's thriving, you know what you do? You reach down there at the edge of the vine, snip that branch off because you don't want it to spread. Right? And that's what God does. God prunes us. He cares for us. And he wants us to, hey, listen, this branch over here ain't doing much, so let's get rid of that one so this one over here can flourish. God is taking care of us, and he cuts the person who loves him, a person who's walking with him, a person who's serving him, a person who knows him, a person who trusts him, a person who's not, or their life is not cram-packed with too many things that he ain't got no room in, the person who's living for Jesus, God is going to work to produce as much fruit from that life as possible. That's why he says some are 30, some 60, and some 100-fold. Some produce better than others. And I looked at my own life as I'm studying this sermon, and I'm thinking, how much fruit do I have? Really and truly, when it comes right down to it, how much fruit do I truly have? I look back over the weddings I performed over the years, and I look and I see out of all, and I ain't done that many, but out of all the weddings that I've done, I can find maybe one, maybe two. I know of one couple that's still together, maybe two. Well, I know one. There's one right there. So there's two. Yeah, Ronnie and Kelly. I wasn't thinking, but there's two. And I've done a bunch of them. I think of every person I've sat and talked to that I shared Jesus with, that I gave them the gospel, and they told me that they believed, and I dumped them in a baptistry. I wonder how many of them really were saved. I wonder how many of them really believed, or how many just went through the motions to satisfy me or their mama or their daddy or somebody else. I wonder how much fruit really is there. And I know I didn't lead Chad to salvation, but you know what? He's preaching the gospel. I can look and say, hey, there's fruit of that ministry, because you know what? It wasn't all me, but what little part I was able to contribute by the Lord's power, I thank God that there's a little bit of fruit there. He's doing something now. I thank God for that. I thank God for Lucas Fields over in Clarksville who surrendered unto me. It wasn't me, but God used me, and I thank God for that. I praise God for that. But I look and I don't see a lot of fruit. I can't see it. Maybe someday when I get to heaven, there'll be a bigger harvest than I think there is. But folks, I'm going to tell you right now, it ought to burden us over how much fruit we have in our lives. We ought to be concerned, because I can tell you something right now. You stand before Jesus, and everybody in here that's saved will stand before Jesus. You stand before Jesus, and you will wish like everything in you that you heeded the word of God this Sunday morning, because you won't want to stand there empty-handed. You will not. You ought to fear that day with a holy fear and trembling when you're going to stand before Jesus Christ, the captain of your salvation, and he's going to look at you with his eyes, and he's going to say to you, either, well done, or he ain't going to say, well done. But if you're his, he'll never say, depart from me. I don't know what he's going to say to those who are burnt to the ground and have nothing left but their salvation. I can tell you this. The Bible talks about him wiping away tears from eyes. And I don't think those tears are tears of joy. I think those tears are tears of regret. I can't say that for sure. But I cannot imagine standing there and realizing my whole life was a joke. My whole Christian life was a joke. Because, you know, we're going to watch the Apostle Paul stand before him. We're going to watch the John Wesleys, the George Muellers, the David Livingstons. We're going to watch those men of God, the Shubal Stearnses, the Obadiah Holmes, the Valentine Whitemans, the Isaac Backuses. Listen, we're going to watch the Charles Spurgeons. We're going to see all these great men of God who stood for God. We're going to watch them. And you know what? Then it's going to be our name called. And when our name is called, and we stand before him, then we're going to answer. There won't be no getting around it. Don't worry about all that. Look up here. This is more important than that. They come looking for physical food. We're here looking for something. God, give us spiritual food.
Amen.
You don't want to stand there in that day and say, well, I was in the weeds. I was in the weeds, Jesus. I was in the weeds the whole way. You know what? If I found myself in the weeds this morning, I'd say, God, please dig me up and plant me in the good ground. Move me over in the good ground, Jesus. I want to grow for you. I don't want to be over here choked out no longer. God, please get me out of these weeds. Please, Lord, let me grow. You see in verse 8 of John chapter 15, there's what it says. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit. So shall ye be my disciples. I don't want him to look at me and say, you weren't a disciple. You didn't glorify my Father. That's what he said. He said that there be no... There's nothing there. There's no gold. There's no silver. There's no precious stones. There's nothing. Why? Because you didn't bring God any glory. You didn't serve him. You served your belly. You served your appetite. You served your brain. You served your pleasure, your fancy, your lust. But you didn't serve the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And therefore, there's nothing left in your hands but ashes. And if you heard it, you do something with it. If you had ears to hear, you do something with it. Whew. And the last thought I have on this, he said, and those which with an honest and a good heart, having heard the word, keep it, and they bring forth fruit, patience. I ain't trying to tell you to panic this morning. Because you may say, well, I hadn't done a whole lot for Jesus in my life thus far, and I don't know how much time I got left, so I better get busy doing a whole bunch right now. Listen, you need to take one day at a time. One day at a time. Today, God will give you something you can do for him. God will give you somebody to talk to for him. God will give you an opportunity to be a blessing somehow to somebody. Let that happen. And then tomorrow, there's another course. There's another race you got to run. There's another lap you got to make. Make it with God. Walk with him. Let him, as you're walking together in that yoke, let him say, you see that one right there? She's down. Go talk to her and let her know I'll lift her up. I'll be with you. I'll put the words in your mouth. All you got to do is have a compassionate heart and want to talk to her. I'll work this out. All you got to do is do the talking. Maybe it's some friend. Maybe it's some kids. Maybe some friend of yours. Maybe somebody you met. And you're not sure if they're saved. You know what? You may think, well, if I start talking about Jesus to them, they're going to think I'm weird. They're going to think I'm strange. That's all right. We're supposed to be strange. We're supposed to be a peculiar people. Don't let that bother you. Don't you let that turn you. Hey, don't you let that put you in the weeds. Don't let your pride put you in the weeds. We're not careful, the devil will do that, though. See, that's his purpose. His purpose is to get us in the weeds. His purpose is to get us choked out. His purpose is to get us where we're no good for anybody else. Don't let him do it. He'll fight with everything to do it. But you remember this. All you have to do is resist and he'll flee. All you got to do, and every time he comes back, every time, because he's not, listen, I give the devil credit for this. He's no quitter. He ain't never quit. I mean, I got to give him credit. He's never quit. He never quit on me. He's been a thorn in my side my entire salvation. And he'll never quit until I'm in glory. Okay? So every time, I got to be just as tenacious as he is. Every time he comes, I got to run back to God if I'm afraid. And if I'm, that's the only way he's going to get to me, by the way. Hey, if I'm right next to Jesus and talking to Jesus, the devil ain't going to say, excuse me, Jesus, I'd like to bother him for a minute. He ain't going to do that. No, but the moment I push God off to the side, the moment I push God in the corner, the devil steps up and says, all right, it's party time. Let's do something now. You are one of these people. You're either the one on the footpath who did not get saved, ain't saved, don't want to be saved, could care less about it, or you're one of those. Listen, who you thought about how great it'd be to be a Christian, but as soon as you figured out there's a little bit of controversy and a little bit of trials, you said, nope, it ain't for me. Don't want that. Or maybe you're one of those who are off in the weeds, all caught up in your own affairs and all in your own things, and you ain't got the time you ought to give to God. Or maybe that's you, and you ain't doing anything bringing any fruit to perfection. Or maybe you're the one on the good ground, but you're one of them. God, if you hear me, is one of them. And it's up to you and God. It's between you and God this morning for him to show you which one you are and for you to act accordingly. So I urge you this morning, don't just let this message go in one ear and out the other. Because if you do, you ain't got ears to hear. Amen. See, this message is for you. This message is for you. It's for me too, but it's for you. And what are you going to do with it? That's the question. What are you going to do with it? Well, let's go to God in prayer. And you know who you are. You know which one you are. I don't have to say. You know who you are. Father in heaven, we come before you this morning, this afternoon, Lord. And we are very, very, very thankful to have the Word of God as our guide. Father in heaven, I pray this morning for each and every one that's under the sound of my voice. Lord, there may be some on the sound of my voice who are as lost as they can be. And Father, I pray this morning they realize that there's no salvation in any other. It's only in the name of Jesus. It's only by his shed blood that their sins can be forgiven and washed away. And I pray, Father, that you convict them today. I pray, Father, you show them their sin. I pray, Father, that the Holy Ghost of God lead them to Calvary in repentance and turning to Christ, believing that his shed blood is the requirement of God to wash sins away. The Word of God says without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. Father, help them to understand that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. We can't get cleaned up to come to God. We have to come to him, as the old song says, just as I am. That we come a weak, old, beaten, and battered sinner, and we come and we throw ourselves on God's mercy and plead with him, and we believe on Jesus Christ and have our sins forgiven. Lord, or maybe there's someone here today, Lord, and their heart has gotten cold of the things of God. Lord, maybe they once were on fire and looking forward to a life of serving you, but now, seeing as how this world has beaten them up and battered them, Father, they've wandered. Lord, they're caught up in their own life and their own pleasures and their own amusements and their own thoughts and their own things, and they don't have time for you like they used to. Oh, Father, I pray you'd show them, and I pray, Lord, that conviction would fall on us. Father, I pray we'd get under conviction, Lord, and we'd realize that we need to come to you in repentance, and we need to turn our hearts back to you, and, Lord, that you'll welcome us with open arms, just like the prodigal son coming up the driveway. Oh, Lord, you'll run and meet us. We know that you will. Your word says so. Lord, I pray that we'd come. And Lord, if we be the one on the good ground, Lord, may we be encouraged to produce even more. Lord, may we lean into you even harder. Father, may we turn to you with all we are and beg you for your power, Lord, that we might do even more for you. Because, Lord, surely all of us who are saved will see you face to face at that great judgment day, that judgment seat of Christ. And Father, I plead with you, please, do a work in our hearts and lives today. Father, I thank you for your word, and I pray your blessing now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.